Big ships rather turn slow, and old habits and ways of thinking die hard. We are not inclined, as I mentioned this morning, as Americans, we are not inclined so often to be patient with those who disagree with us or who in practice do what we would never dream of doing. And even more so in our day when we have very little patience, being accustomed to having things done our way and being done immediately, being a bunch of consumers. You know, if we don't like something, we go somewhere else and we just tolerate this. In chapter 10 here in the book of Acts records and recounts the history of how it is the Gentiles, like the Samaritans before them, were brought and made a part of the church. And up to this point in history, the church was a predominantly Jewish thing. Now, I'm saying these things to put you in mind of why there would be such an upheaval against Peter for what he had done. Remember, they are accustomed to a very, what's the word we use, homogeneous kind of flavor. So you go to church back then, prior to the Gentiles coming in, everyone's got a Jewish name. Everyone's Jewish, right? And they're all circumcised, and they're all coming out of a Jewish background. The feasts, the festivals of Israel, these are things people routinely celebrate, and nobody has a problem. This is the way we've always done it. You've heard things like this. We've always done it this way. This is the way things are supposed to go. So this is the mindset that here we encounter in chapter 11. So it was a predominantly Jewish thing, though, as we've said a number of times, it was not to be, nor should we think of it as being an exclusively Jewish thing. And we see this from Scripture. We see it from Galatians chapter 3, where Paul recites the promise, how the gospel was to be preached to all the nations, clearly an indication that the gospel was to go to the Gentiles. We see it in Ephesians 2, how Paul would say that Jew and Gentile have been brought into one family. Chapter 11 recounts what Luke had recorded in chapter 10, though for a different reason. And it's answering a different question. Here in chapter 11, we are exposed to the church, still predominantly Jewish. Remember, they're all in Jerusalem. And we are exposed to the church's attitude towards what has happened regarding Peter and this whole Gentile thing. It's a big deal. So I'm trying to paint a picture for you. You know, there's gossip. There's the word on the street is that what the apostle has gone to what he ate with them. That probably means he had to sleep in their houses too. I mean, what's he thinking? What's he doing? You see, and it's almost borders on scandal what Peter has done. Reaching out to these people. What is he thinking? Doesn't he care about the Lord? In verses 1 through 18, what we have here is a defense that Peter gives, a rationale as to why he went into the house and ate with the Gentiles, thus demonstrating to the church that the gospel has ramifications for how Jews must respond to Gentiles. And I'm not unconvinced that there is at this point in history, there starts to be a mindset develop about the illegitimacy of bringing Gentiles into the church. And that's why we read Galatians 2 tonight, because I don't think we're dealing with Judaizers here in Acts chapter 11. We're dealing with Jewish Christians, but not a formalized group picketing and boycotting Gentiles coming into the church like we see in the book of Galatians. The gospel has ramifications for how Jews must respond to Gentiles, and that it has ramifications for how we love and treat others, for how we live our lives from day to day. And it really comes down to a proper understanding of the gospel. What is the gospel? Here, it was not wrong for Peter to eat with the Gentiles, as they were welcomed by God into the church. If the greater is true, how can the lesser be wrong? How can it be wrong to eat with people whom the Lord has welcomed into the church? That's the point. How can it be wrong to eat with people whom the Lord has welcomed into the church. The question that presents itself, and you'll just notice this in verse 3, what do they say? You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. That's their big beef. Peter, you ate with people who are unclean. If you look at verse 18, however, notice their response. After Peter gives his defense, they say, well then, God has granted the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. At one hand, they're saying, you're eating with them. And the other, they're saying, well, it looks like God is at work and he's brought them into the church. They don't end where they start. So you could see that the issues are intricately involved with each other. It's the idea that somehow the Gentiles are inferior and they are not to be brought in. They're not to be welcomed in because there's a faulty understanding of what the gospel is. And we see this in our day. We see these kinds of things. Yes, 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 we know that God may be gracious to them, but they don't belong here. And we take this attitude, and it truly hurts the church. So what we look at here, verses 1 through 3, here we are shown that the Jewish Christians took issue with what they had heard. They took issue with what they had heard. Listen again to these verses. Now the apostles and brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. This news has traveled fast. The apostles and brethren, the brethren, we are to understand these as Jewish Christians, they had heard what had taken place in Caesarea being roughly 60 miles away from Jerusalem, which was in the region of Judea. After the Gentiles were converted and baptized, Peter was asked to stay on for a few days. You recall this. And it dawned on me as I'm preparing this why that little verse is so important at the end of chapter 10. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Seems like such an incidental thing, such a minor point. Why would Luke include this? Well, for this very reason. It's through these minor things, right? These indifferent things. These are the things that become foxes. This is a fox for people. This is the little fox that is about ready to challenge the church. He has stayed with them. And you can see them. They're talking and they're going, oh, guess what? I just heard this. We were watching that show. What was it called? Cranford. The gossips in that show are hysterical. And you can imagine the gossip. Oh, sister, guess what? Peter has stayed overnight with a bunch of Gentiles. He has eaten food with them. He no doubt had to sit on their couches. He had to do... This is scandalous, sister. This is terrible, the kinds of things that are going on. So this news has traveled fast. He was with them, and he obviously slept on their beds, sat at their tables or on their mats, ate with the Gentiles. He and they, the Gentiles, treated each other not merely as friends, but they treated each other like family. Imagine that. And you think about it, they were family, right? Who are my mothers, my brothers, and my sisters? Those who do the will of God, right? The body of Christ is thicker than a biological brother or sister. You've certainly had that experience where you have a better conversation with a stranger who's a believer than one who's biologically your brother or sister who doesn't know the Lord. They are family for all practical purposes. They are indwelt by the Spirit, adhering to the same faith, baptized with one baptism, having one purpose in this life to glorify God. So he has stayed with them. So you can almost imagine them saying, it's okay, Peter, we understand you have to do your job, but hey, let's not get carried away. They are still Gentiles. Let's not take this thing to ungodly extremes. You see this? It's an attitude. There is an opinion here. Why had he stayed with them? Why would he do something like this? But we're told that the Gentiles had received the word of God. We were told in chapter 10 that while Peter was still speaking these words, that is, preaching and solemnly testifying that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead, that the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. The Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, and they were speaking in tongues and exalting God. This is what Luke has recorded regarding the effect of the Spirit on these people. Now some, and I'm pointing this, I'm stepping aside for just a second, but I want to point out something to us. Some love passages like this because it looks as if these Gentiles being converted are unencumbered, they have an unencumbered encounter with the Spirit of God. And I want to encourage us to be very careful of this sort of thing, which seems to be becoming more prevalent. A sort of spirituality that is untethered and free-flowing and isolated from the Word of God. I came upon an advertisement this week for a podcast. And it read this. It said this. This podcast is for men and women who want to encounter God and practice responding to Him in their lives. Each episode offers a prophetic message of wisdom and fresh perspective and contemplative exercise that will galvanize your relationship with God. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? This is just a sample of so much that occurs in our world today. This idea of spirituality untethered and unfettered by the Word of God. Right? It's almost this spirituality that just, you know, I just feel and I just say what I speak, what comes forth from my heart and in my mind, and it's God dealing directly with me. Does that happen? Is this passage in chapter 10, are we being told that this is what occurred? That there was a frenzy, that there was this untethered, not at all. Not at all. And this is why I'm bringing this up. I'm purposefully bringing this up because I do think it's a problem. In that advertisement, did you notice that there is no mention of Jesus Christ? Did you notice that there is no mention of the Word, of Bible, or of Scripture? And anytime anyone throws out their contemplative or contemplate, right, beware. That's another word for mysticism. And you open yourself to all sorts of weird things. Walt Disney would teach us to believe our hearts, to believe in yourself. The proverb says that the guy who listens to his heart is a fool. And this is the problem. It comes down to revelation. How do we know who God is? And how do we know what His will is? Is it some guy in a podcast having machinations about what God is telling him? Or is it the preacher standing up there saying, this is the will of the Lord? You see, it's the Scriptures. And I can prove this, that this is what has occurred. Notice again, we are told of these people that they had heard that the Gentiles also received what? The Word of God. They heard the Word of God. So we have both chapters 10 and 11 are being quite complimentary. These Gentiles are not free-flowing, untethered people dancing around, cutting themselves, acting like anything that comes across the gray matter is the will of God. They are people who now, as Luke records it, they are people who have given themselves over to the Word of the Lord. They have received it. My friends, the Spirit of God works through the Word. He speaks through the Word, and He applies it to us and directs our lives by the Word of God. And I'm camping on that point a little bit, and I appreciate your indulgence on this, but it really is becoming quite a noticeable thing to me. And I would be an idiot to think that people in the church aren't being influenced by this kind of thing. And this is why we have so much contention oftentimes, because somebody will come and say, well, the Spirit's telling me X, Y, and Z. And I go, but the Spirit says here in the Bible, this, that, and the other. And the two are opposite one another. And you know, and this idea that if you come from the Bible and if you're preaching the Bible, you're not listening to the Spirit. You most certainly are listening to the Spirit of God who gives us this word. He's given us his word, and it's trustworthy. And these people heard the word, and they received the word. They received the word of God. They received the word preached, the truth of the prophets in verse 43 of chapter 10. They give ear to it. They have embraced it. They have made it their own. It was not a mere intellectual adherence to the word, not a truth for others that others merely needed, but it was the truth regarding themselves, their sin, and their need of Jesus Christ. And they took hold of God's truth and embraced it for themselves, as we must all do. This is what they do. Therefore, it makes all the sense in the world for the Apostle Peter to have stayed on for a few days with them. Why? Because they were every bit as Christian as the Apostle Peter was at this point. They had become broken over their sin. They had looked upon the Lord Jesus, and they were saved. They were brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so there was no reason for Peter to say, "No, I'm not staying with you." There was no reason at all for him to do that. But it didn't make sense at all to the brethren in Jerusalem who have lived and thought and practiced certain ceremonies all of their lives. And so they are a people who don't get it yet. They don't get it. They are not being cantankerous, I don't believe. They are not being ill-willed towards Peter. But because they have never been stretched and their understandings had never been challenged, they are having their worlds rocked at this point. They're flustered. "Peter, we don't understand this. It looks like you've gone some like apostate, like you're..." I mean, if I came in here wearing beads and I grew my hair out real long and I had suddenly become a hippie, you would say, What are you doing? You can't do this." Technically, I could do it. Wisdom would argue that I shouldn't. you see what I'm saying? We're familiar with certain things. We're comfortable with certain things. These Jewish Christians were comfortable with the way things had been going for decades. But now, we're not so sure, Peter. We understand what you've been about. We're told in 2a and through 3, "Those who were circumcised took issue with them, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" Again, they're Jewish Christians. They are circumcised. They have been given the sign of the covenant, as was commanded by the Lord to Abraham. Every male Jew, 8 days old, converts to Judaism, had all had this done. It was the sign which showed that they were set apart from the world to God. They would argue, "All Christians have had this done. We honor the Lord this way. We stay away from unclean things as commanded by the Lord." Notice that the contention is not about the conversion of the Gentiles. No one's raising a stink about them believing in the word of the Lord or of being baptized, but that Peter stayed with them in their homes and ate with them. That's the issue here. They're upset. What have we been saying about the weaker and stronger brothers in the church? This is a perfect example of the very thing. Peter, here in this text, he's the stronger brother. He is. He has been forced to reconcile. How does this all work? And the Lord has, we brought this out in the book of Acts, or in chapter 10, how the Spirit is moving on Peter. Cornelius wasn't the one that was difficult to move. It was Peter who was the difficult one, who had to be shown a vision, who had to be told 3 times, who had the Spirit saying, "Get up and go with them without misgivings." And he's like, "Okay, I'm going to trust you, but I'm not comfortable and I'm not necessarily pleased about this, Lord. But I'll do it because you've commanded it." And we pointed this out, that Peter is being a humble servant. So he's gone through all of this. And we see here that now these people likewise are struggling. They dispute with Peter. when they see him, when he arrives in Jerusalem, they take issue with him. Why would they have taken issue with Peter? Because, friends, they do not yet understand the implications of the gospel. Yes, yes, we understand that Jesus is the one who saves, but you must do your part too. You must do your part too. Does that ever sound like us? I remember, and I talked a little bit to Tim this morning about this very thing, but I remember not understanding how people could smoke because of the way I grew up. And I remember seeing a girl who was just a regular attender at one of our youth Bible studies. I saw her one day out in front of the grocery store, and she was smoking a cigarette. And I remember thinking, she's gone apostate. She can't possibly be a Christian. And I was 15, maybe 16 at the time, because I honestly believed that a Christian, a good Christian, doesn't do these sorts of things. My understanding of the gospel was so wrapped up in external performance types of things that I lost sight. And I believe I was a Christian, but I didn't fully understand how far the grace of God goes. And I'm still working through those things, asking myself, what is essential for the gospel and what is peripheral? What are the things that, if I were to die at this very moment, what would be my boast before the Lord? Would it be, Lord, I believed in you and I never smoked? Would I say that to the Lord? Would I stand before him and say, I have no reason to be saved other than your kindness to the sinner? You see, that's the kind of thing. And I know we have these kinds of things. We have this baggage. So here in their minds, they may be baptized, these Gentiles. Peter may have ministered to them, but they are still Gentiles. They're still uncircumcised. They're unclean and therefore forbidden to us to intermingle with. And Peter, you're compromised. You have disobeyed the Lord. What kind of example are you? You obviously must be unclean yourself. Maybe some of them were thinking, boy, is he even fit to be an apostle? His judgment, he just shows such a lack of discernment. Again, I don't think they are merely being cantankerous. I believe these people are conscientious. They're not strong in their faith, but weak in their faith. They're lacking understanding in the things of the Lord and the extent that the gospel goes to make a person right with God. What is grace and how far does it reach? What makes a person commendable before the Lord? And I know we wrestle with these things. We have these bragging points. Paul had his bragging points prior to coming to the Lord, didn't he? And then in Philippians 3, he says, I count it all rubbish now. It's scuba. It's dung. I have Christ, and he alone is my righteousness. He alone is my bragging point. Not what I don't do or where if I'm circumcised or any of these other things. Friends, where does your holiness come from? What makes you right with the Lord? And was there something notable about yourself that made him look upon you and decide that you were a worthwhile candidate for salvation? Was there? What was it that was commendable, and what must others do to recommend themselves to God? All these sorts of questions kind of are buried into this text. These are the kinds of things that these Jewish Christians are now being stretched to have to reconcile, to wrestle through. Why were we saved? And did the Lord look upon us because we were Jews and we were circumcised? You see, that they really, truly are believing this to some extent. I want you to notice how Peter responds and doesn't respond to these Jewish brothers who have taken issue with him. First of all, I want you to notice that Peter, though they are taking issue with him, he doesn't get surly back. He's not short-tempered or frustrated. He doesn't drop a bomb like this. Hey, I'm an apostle. Shut your trap. I don't want to hear it. You're not going to question me. I'm the boss around here. And of the inner three, I'm the inner. You should be listening to me. He doesn't pull the authoritarian card on him and say, stop asking me questions and stop challenging me. What I'm doing, and that's it. Notice he doesn't do that. This is a great example of how a stronger brother should deal with a weaker brother. Great example. So he doesn't get surly with them. If you want to help people grow, you must speak to them patiently. And that's a reminder to all of us. You must speak to them patiently. Listen to Paul in 2 Timothy 3. He says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. We see Peter being quite gentle, and he's teaching, and he's going to lay out the facts for them. He doesn't get defensive. He doesn't say, why are you attacking me? You're making me feel bad. He stops, and he takes the time to explain why he did what he did. It is a justification. And here we have this recounted for us in verses 4 through 17, the bulk of the text, and we're going to go over this rather quickly, but I'm making comment just along the way. But here he recounts for them the Lord's amazing grace, giving his justification of why he ate with these Gentiles. Remember, that's the question. Why did you eat with them? Why did you stay with them? Why did you go into their house? Don't you know what this means? We're told that Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them in orderly sequence. He walks them through what has happened. He gives them, as we like to say, a blow-by-blow account of what took place, laying out a justification to those who were troubled by his behavior. And once you hear the account, you go, oh, well, that makes perfect sense, Peter. Listen to this. He was in Joppa, as Luke records this, and as Peter recites it again. He was in Joppa and was in prayer when he was given a vision of something like a sheet that was lowered from the sky to the ground, and it was full of all sorts of four-footed animals of the earth and wild beasts and the crawling creatures and the birds of the air. He says, I heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Understand that Peter was just like his troubled brethren only a few days earlier. He was taking the same stance just a few days earlier as these brothers are right now who are questioning him. Oh, no, I don't do that. That by hearing Peter say these things, they will no doubt understand that Peter shared their current conviction. So the question is, what happened? Well, after he sees this vision and after he hears this voice, a voice again from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And it happened three times, and everything was drawn back up into the sky. And behold, he goes on, and behold, at that moment, three men appeared at the house in which we were staying and having been sent to me from Caesarea. The Spirit told me to go with them without misgivings. These six brethren, and apparently there's these six men who have traveled with them now to Jerusalem from Joppa, and it's good reason, six brethren, Jewish Christians whom are all circumcised, they can serve as witnesses of these very things. The man, that is Cornelius, reported to us how he had seen the angels standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is Peter, brought here, and he will speak words to you by which you will be saved, you and all your household. So understand, just as Peter is recounting these things in sequence, giving them this blow by blow, Peter has explained again the vision from God, the providential showing up of three men, the Spirit's direction to him, and the angel showing up to Cornelius, instructing him to send for Peter, that he may bring words to them which by which they may be saved. Peter's point is that this is purely a work of God. Everything I'm telling you has been orchestrated by God. We pointed that out also in Acts chapter 10. He says further, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as he did upon us at the beginning." Do you remember, friends, what it was like? What happened to us at the beginning? Back in Acts chapter 2. Just as it happened to us, this is what has happened to the Gentiles. And you can hear, almost read between the lines, the implications here of Peter. "I was as uncomfortable with the whole thing as you may feel at the moment." And then Peter remembers the word of the Lord, how he used to say, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Jesus had said it. Peter remembered it by God's design. The words, again, of Jesus being fulfilled with the Gentiles as they had been among the Samaritans and also among the Jews. He concludes with this. After all he has just said, "Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave to us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Peter has argued beautifully to these people. He simply tells them, this is what God has done, this is what God has said, this is whom God has sent, this is what I was supposed to do, and so I did it. J. Alexander said this, I love the way he phrased this. He said, "Since then, it is evident from what I have related," he's putting words into Peter's mouth, "since then it is evident from what I have related that the question was determined by divine authority and wholly independently of me, nay, in total opposition to my previous opinions and desires. I leave it to yourselves whether I could have done otherwise and whether I am justly liable to censure. Why in the world are you getting after me when I have done what God has instructed me to do?" This is what God has instructed me to do. How was Peter to oppose God and win? You can't oppose God and win. These Gentiles have been brought into the church because God has desired to bring them into the church. And this is the expansive grace of God towards sinners. This is what he has done. And if that be the case, that he blessed them, as he has us, who are circumcised and of Jewish descent, implied here, they don't need to be circumcised to be welcomed into the household of faith. My friends, there is nothing you must do or can do to commend yourself to God. The Gentiles are evidence of this very thing. They did nothing. They had no law. And God was merciful to them. And Peter is pointing this out. I didn't go there and say you must, as a Gentile, become a Jew before you can become a Christian. You don't need to become a Jew. They don't need to become a Jew. They don't need to do something, give up something, fast something. They do need to turn from their sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus, but they don't need to become a Jew. They don't need to start wearing black. They don't need to start eating Twinkies and otherwise vegan diets. They don't need to do any of these things in order to be commended to God. They don't need to be these things, to have these things, to be welcomed into the household of faith. And if they have been welcomed by God into the household of faith, that is the church, being called clean, who am I to say or to treat them as though they are unclean? And who am I to take the attitude that their homes, their beds, their food are all unclean? I have no business doing that. I know you're upset. I know that you're uncomfortable with what I have done. But I haven't sinned. I preached the gospel and the Lord redeemed them. They're as clean as we are now. They're as clean as we are. And third, who are any of us to make that determination and to go against God? My friends, salvation is by grace alone. That's it. And then we see in verse 18, and I'm going to wrap it up here very quickly. Look at verse 18. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." Again, these are not Judaizers. These were people who are Jews, who have associated Jewishness with the gospel. And here they've been stretched to make a discernment between what is a person, how was a person made right, versus what is a condition, a circumstance, or a culture, an ethos that they've been living in. Here, you don't have to be a Jew to be a Christian. But a Jew and a Gentile are saved in the same manner. So they're not being cantankerous for cantankerous sake, but they are conscientious concerning the things of the Lord, and not understanding as fully what they would come to understand, that it is not well-disciplined lives, clean paths, avoidance of certain things, observance of days, church attendance, quiet times that commend us to God or cause him to look upon us with favor. Rather, it is the grace of God given to wretched sinners, laid hold of by faith in Jesus Christ, whose righteousness alone has been imputed, that is credited to us as if we had done it ourselves. These Jewish Christians were quite reasonable, I would say, because after Peter has instructed them, we notice, as Luke records it, they quieted down. Oh. Their emotions, their strong feelings, and their opinions have been informed by God's word and providence, and their emotions did not hold power over their resolve nor their behavior as it should be. And their conclusion is quite godly. Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. It would appear that the Lord has worked, and he has caused them to be born again from above, and they turned from their past to Jesus Christ. And so they too have been brought into the church. They too have been brought into the church. Now, Jews reading this, they would read this and they go, we don't want, but it's how the Lord has worked. You see, and the church goes through these times of stretching where we're not so comfortable with people, because we do tend to, like I have so often done, she can't be a Christian, she smokes. Shame on me. That's not the essence of the gospel. Maybe the Lord hasn't delivered her from it yet. Maybe the Lord hasn't given it. Maybe she's going to go be a missionary in the Netherlands or something. I don't know. But the Lord works differently. And you see, we define the gospel, as John has so often said, we make the gospel more narrow than it ought to be. And it's only as broad and only as narrow as Jesus Christ. That's it. And we don't add things to it and make requirements for people that they must jump through some hoops in order to come to the Lord. What the Lord has declared clean is clean. And we are to embrace those whom the Lord loves, whom Jesus Christ died for. We are to love them, embrace them, and welcome them in to the body of Christ, that they might too be his disciples. Let's pray.